Let's go and pray. These are really interesting chapters, 45, 46, and next week we're going to finish Ezekiel 47 and 48, but they're really interesting chapters because they pertain to the millennial kingdom, which we're studying actually about also in the book of Revelation on Sunday morning. So these things really do go together, and so I'm really excited to kind of cover this. So let's go and pray, ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word and see what He has for us tonight, okay? All right. Well, I just want to thank you, Lord, just for this this fellowship, Lord. Thank you for blessing us with all those that have been coming, Lord, faithfully, watching the live stream and participating in the Friday night HG Home Group, coming out to the monthly fellowship. I thank you for all those that serve, Lord, all those that just tended to our children and the children's ministry and also the youth, Lord. I pray that you bless that ministry and that you help us and you lead us, Lord, in pouring into our youth. Thank you for just the worship, Lord, the physical worship we were able to do, Lord. So I just think, boy, we haven't done that too much, right, in the past couple years. And to be able to do that together, it just was a wonderful, sweet time. So I just want to thank you for that. And then, Lord, I just want to thank you just for your faithfulness, keeping this fellowship, not just steady as she goes, but actually even just even blessing this fellowship. And so only you can do that through things that we've kind of experienced in the past couple of years. But Lord, we just trust you, Lord, that it's your church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. We want to be faithful to move in the Spirit, faithful to teach your word cover to cover, and Lord, you'll be faithful to do the rest. And so we thank you for that. Ask your blessing over the teaching this evening, Lord. May you anoint the homes, the hearts, Lord, that we might be changed by the word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Ezekiel chapter 45 and 46 we're going to cover. Yeah, I want to just begin by reading. This is a comment by David Guzik. Actually, he's quoting another commentator. So it's a commentator by Walter and Hoppe, H-O-P-P-E. Let me just read this too, because I think this gives a pretty good summation. It's just a couple sentences of these last four chapters of Ezekiel. Again, we're going to finish up Ezekiel not this week, but next week, Wednesday. And so these last four chapters, they start to talk about the land, the allocation of the land during the millennial kingdom. Okay, so these commentators, they write this, they say, the division of the land among the various tribes is the subject of Ezekiel 47 and 48, which we're going to cover next week. Okay, so the allocation of the land with the division of the land to the various tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, that's in 47, 48. But he says here the text deals with only one part of the land, chapters 45 and 46, which we're going to cover tonight, the location of the temple and the holy city. This land belongs directly to the Lord, while the rest of the land is the inheritance of the tribes. Okay, so 45, 46, 47, and 48 has to do with the land during the thousand-year rule and reign of Christ. Okay, so chapters 47 and 48 has to do with how the land is allocated to the 12 tribes of Israel. We're going to see that next week. But in chapters 45 and 46, I think oftentimes people forget to address this, is that there's going to be a land allocated to Jesus, our Lord, who's going to be ruling and reigning together. And that's covered right in chapters 45 and 46, which you're going to read tonight. And so we're going to see the dimensions and the minute detail of how large that land is going to be. And he's going to be ruling and reigning. The offerings are going to go up there, the sacrifices. There's going to be a prince. And hopefully you know who that prince is, because we've talked about this prior, but there's Jesus Messiah that's going to be ruling and reigning, but there's going to be a prince that's ruling and reigning in that vicinity, in place where the Lord himself is going to be dwelling. And so we're going to look at all that in chapters 45 and 46 this evening. Now, before we kind of just jump into our text, I do want to remind you that this latter part of Ezekiel, we've been in this section for the past, I don't know, past maybe four teachings or so. But remember, we started to look at when the blessing started to be poured out upon Israel again, right around maybe chapter 36 or so. And then we had that chapter 37 Ezekiel, that classic chapter that all of us like to read, when the dry bones come to life again. Remember how we looked at how the dry bones are Israel? It's a prophecy going out, and it's a prophecy going out to Israel that they're dry bones because they've rejected Messiah. The glory has departed, but the glory is going to return in the latter days. And so we looked at chapter 37. Actually, chapter 36 kind of highlights the new covenant coming upon Israel again. That's chapter 36, verses 26. and 27, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And then verse 38 of chapter 36 says this, then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And so we've seen kind of how that's described from that part, from that chapter on, how the dry bones would come to life and then they begin to possess the land again. Okay, so in chapter 45 and 46, we're going to see it actually spelled out when they possess the land. But this inner part of the land, right where Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, there's going to be a portion where the temple is built, where Jesus is going to rule and reign. They're going to give you the dimensions of that. We just finished studying the dimensions of the temple. We've looked at that in our past two studies from chapter 40, 41, 42, and actually even into 43 and 44. We looked at just all these different details on the millennial temple. Okay, so in chapter 45 and 46, we're going to look at the land that the temple is built on. And this is going to be a land that's allocated, as I mentioned, to Messiah Jesus. But the prince, which I believe, and we're going to talk about this, we're going to go to cross references again. The prince is King David in his resurrected body. He's going to be ruling and reigning in that vicinity, along with other, you know how we're going to rule and reign with Christ as the church. We're going to be ruling and reigning in other parts of the millennial kingdom. But David is going to be ruling and reigning. He's going to receive his resurrected body. We believe at the end of the tribulation, just before the millennial kingdom begins, there's that 75-day interval we mentioned. And so we believe that the Old Testament saints and the martyred saints of the tribulation will receive their resurrected body. And so David, King David, will be that prince that's referred to in Ezekiel. We looked at that in chapter 44, verse 3. We also saw that in Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 24 and 25. And also Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 23 through 25. Actually a reference to King David, I believe, as that prince. So he's going to be ruling and reigning right there in this portion of the land, which is right the city of Jerusalem, right where the temple is going to be rebuilt there in the millennial kingdom. Okay, we're going to look at that. And these are the dimensions that we're going to see in chapters 45. And we're going to see the worship that happens there in chapter 46. Okay, so that's where we're going tonight in these chapters. Okay, so let's begin by reading right at chapter 45, verse 1. Ezekiel records, he says, moreover, when you divide the land by lot into inheritance, you shall set apart a district for the Lord. So here we go. This is the land that's allocated to Jesus himself, the Lord, right? He says, by lot, when you divide the land by lot into inheritance, you shall set apart a district for the Lord, a holy section of the land. Its length shall be 25,000 cubits and the width 10,000. Now, how big is that? 25,000 by 10,000. You know, I was kind of doing some calculation and what a cubit is. And so this would actually be 25,000 cubits would actually be about 5,555 yards. That's pretty big, right? And then also the width 10,000 cubits would be about 2,222 yards. Okay, so when you start to measure this out, let me just give you some dimensions that maybe we can understand. Okay, so the land belonging to the Lord directly is approximately 64 square miles. I'm just taking this from one of the commentators. Okay, so you're going to see references to cubits and some other measurements, which we kind of don't have a good understanding of, but there's a conversion rate that you can use. And so you can convert it to, you know, what a cubit is in terms of feet, and then feet to yards, and then yards to what? To miles. And then we can kind of get a picture of how big these sections of land are. Okay, so this part that is allocated to where Jesus is going to rule and reign, his portion of the land that he's going to rule and reign from is going to be 64 square miles. Now, we know Jesus, he's going to rule and reign over the entire earth, right, during the millennial kingdom. But this is where he's going to build camp, right at the temple there. And everybody's going to be going up to the temple to offer sacrifices and to offer worship there, right? And so this is what we're going to see described. And so in detail, they give the dimensions of the land where the temple is going to be residing. Okay, so it's actually a pretty big piece of land, 64 square miles. Okay, so this is the land for the Lord to rule and reign from. Okay, so of this, verse 2, shall be a square plot for the sanctuary, 500 by 500 rods, with 50 cubits around it for an open space. So 500 by 500 rods is about 1,750 yards by 1,750 yards, just to kind of give you a kind of a visual in our types of units. Okay, 50 cubits is about 25 yards. Okay, so you have a 1,750 yard by 1,750 yard square plot there for the sanctuary. Okay, where the Lord's going to minister, and then around that is open space about 25 yards. Okay, around that. Okay, so verse 3 says, so this is the district you shall measure, 25,000 cubits long and 10,000 wide. In it shall be the sanctuary, the most holy place. So Jesus is going to be ruling right in this plot of land, but the temple is going to be there. And then it gives us the dimension of the sanctuary, and it says that the most holy place is right there. Okay, it shall be a holy section of the land belonging to the priests, the ministers of the sanctuary who come near to minister to the Lord. It shall be a place for their houses and a holy place for the sanctuary. And so in this plot, there's going to be priests there, Levitical priests, right? Jesus is going to be there ruling and reigning. He's going to be there to be worshipped. But you're going to have priests that are going to be able to go in that place. And they're actually going to be in this large plot of land. There's actually going to be housing for the Levitical priests, because they're going to be the ones serving the Lord, right? And they're going to be ones bringing sacrifices there. Remember we talked about in the millennial kingdom, there is going to be sacrifice. Now, it's not to fulfill anything that hasn't been fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled. He's that great sacrifice, right? The better sacrifice, as the writer of Hebrews records. But remember, we noted that there's an aspect of faith, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so there'll be those that survive the tribulation, a remnant of Israel. They're going to live on into the millennial kingdom, not just the Jews, but also Gentiles, right? That didn't take the mark of the beast. A lot of them are going to survive the tribulation, and they're going to live on to the millennial kingdom, and they're going to have to live by faith, right? And so because they have to live by faith, there's going to be sacrifice specifically for Israel. It's going to be reinstituted as it was when they were entering the land under Joshua. Remember in the law that Moses received from at Mount Sinai, right? There's a law of how to approach the Lord. Well, it's going to be a same type of thing through sacrifice, and it's more of a memorial, right? To look back, right, on that finished work. But they have to do it by faith, because they're not perfected yet. They're not in the resurrected body as the church would be ruling and reigning. As I mentioned, the prince, or who I believe is King David, he'll be perfected, right? There's no sacrifices for us to do, because we're completed in Christ, right? Spiritually and physically in our resurrected body. But these ones that live on into the millennial kingdom, there's going to be sin and death in the millennial kingdom, we know. And because of that, they have to live by faith. And part of them living by faith is to offer the sacrifices and to obey the different feasts, which we're going to see a little bit later. Okay, so this is specifically Israel, right? Israel is going to worship in that manner, and they're going to worship by faith, even though Jesus is physically there. Okay, now verse 8 says, it shall be a holy section of the land belonging to the priests, the ministers of the sanctuary who come near to minister to the Lord. It shall be a place for their houses and a holy place for the sanctuary, right there in this 64 square mile plot of land. Verse 5, an area 25,000 cubits long and 10,000 wide shall belong to the Levites, the ministers of the temple. They shall have 20 chambers as a possession. So just like it was in the time of Moses, you know, the Levites, they would be the ones that are right there around the tabernacle as they're wandering the wilderness. But even when the temple was built under Solomon, right, you had the Levite priests, they were ministering right around the temple. And so that's going to be the picture here, even in the millennial kingdom. We're going to have the temple that's going to be built. Jesus himself is going to be in that temple, but we're going to have the Levite priests around, right around that temple, and they're going to be offering all the different elements of worship and also sacrifices. And so that's going to be right there in the inner part in Jerusalem where the temple is. Okay, now verse 6, it says, you shall appoint as the property of the city an area 5,000 cubits wide and 25,000 long. Adjacent to the district of the holy section, it shall belong to the whole house of Israel. Okay, so even though the Lord is there ministering, right, it really is for the house of Israel. Why? Because it's for the house of Israel to come and worship and to really, in my mind at least, they're going to fulfill what they didn't fulfill when they came into the land the first time. Remember the first time under Joshua, they were supposed to come into the land, right? They were supposed to worship the Lord and they were supposed to be set apart for the Lord. They were supposed to affect the pagan nations around them for the Lord. But what we know what happened, right? The pagan nations affected them, right? For darkness. And so this time, right, it's going to be kind of a similar thing. Israel's going to be worshiping the Lord, bringing the sacrifice. But you have these Gentile nations, they're going to come and they're going to worship the Lord too. Israel's going to affect how they worship. And so even the Gentile nations, they're going to come, and then I believe that they're going to come and they're going to start to offer the sacrifices too. But it really is going to be instituted by Israel. Israel will affect the Gentile nations, how they come to worship the Lord. That's how it was supposed to be when they entered the land the first time. But we know what happened, right? Israel didn't affect them for the Lord during the time when Joshua entered in. Remember, it entered into the time of Judges when things went from bad to worse. And so what happened is that the pagan nations affected Israel. So it's going to be opposite here, okay? So they're going to be coming with sacrifices, exercising the feast. And the other Gentile nations, right, that didn't take the mark of the beast, that they survived the tribulation, right? They're going to want to worship the Lord too, and they're going to worship in this manner. They're going to worship by faith too. And that picture where God is going to, basically, he's going to reveal himself through Israel. Okay, and so it's going to be kind of an interesting thing to note when that happens, I think. And it's interesting, even as it's described here, that God is going to reveal himself through Israel again. Even though he's right there himself, physically ruling and reigning, it's going to be through the sacrifices. And it's going to be as Israel's faithful to do that. They're going to reveal who God is to the Gentile nations. Okay, so verse 7 talks about this prince, right? It says, the prince shall have a section on one side and the other of the holy district and the city's property. Okay, so the prince. Now, who is this prince? Now, we know to this. Now, some people say it's Messiah, but I don't think so. The Lord Messiah, we're going to see that this prince has descendants, right? And so we're going to see that what can be Messiah. We're going to look at that a little bit later. But no, we know to this. I'm going to give you the cross references again. In chapter 44, verse 3, it says, as for the prince, because he is the prince, he shall sit in it and eat bread before the Lord, right? So it's not the Lord. It's a prince that's going to eat bread before the Lord. And so this is going to be right there in the temple, right? And so we believe that this is King David in his resurrected body, right? So Jesus is there, right? He's in his resurrected body, right? And so he's there being worshipped. But then you're going to have this prince, which I believe is King David. And he's going to be ruling and reigning right in that inner place there, the temple area, right? But in Jerusalem specifically, the city, right? And he's going to be the one that's ruling and reigning in his resurrected body. It makes sense because he's what? He's the greatest king of Israel outside of Jesus. And so I believe that that prince is referring to him. Also, there's a couple of other cross references we can see. If you go with me to Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 24 and 25. Just go back about seven chapters and let's read that. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 24 and 25 says this. It says, David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe the statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell, verse 25, in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. My servant David shall be their prince forever. And so this is David ruling and reigning during the millennial kingdom, just as we're going to rule and reign, the church, in the millennial kingdom. We're going to be given certain regions on this earth to rule and reign. We're going to be in our resurrected body. There are going to be people that are living in this earth, but we're going to rule and reign with righteousness, right? People are going to be held accountable to God's law. Okay, and so David is going to be the one that's right there in Jerusalem. Okay, and then also one more, Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 23, 24, and 25. Ezekiel chapter 34, at verse 23 says, I will establish one shepherd over them. In the millennial kingdom, there's going to be one shepherd, right? And he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Okay, so again, David is referred to as a prince, right? And so he's the one that is going to be ruling and reigning, right, in Jerusalem. The Lord is not the prince. The Lord is the king, right? And he's going to be there in the temple. And so as you turn back to chapter 45, and we see in verse 7, it says the prince. We believe that this is referring to King David, okay? Now, there's going to be question on that as we get further along into our passage, but we're going to address those questions, okay? Now, let's go keep reading. Verse 7 says, the prince shall have a section on one side and the other of the holy district and the city's property, and bordering on the holy district and the city's property, extending westward on the west side and eastward on the east side. The length shall be side by side, verse 7, with one of the tribal portions, from the west border to the east border. Verse 8, the land shall be his possession in Israel. So David's going to possess this land in Israel. Okay, he's going to be the prince there, right? He's going to rule and reign, but he's going to possess certain parts of that land. Okay, so it says, and my princes shall no more oppress my people, but they shall give the rest of the land to the house of Israel according to their tribes. Okay, now verse 9 says, thus says the Lord God, enough, O princes of Israel, remove violence and plundering, execute justice and righteousness, and stop dispossessing my people, says the Lord God. You shall have honest scales, an honest ephah, and an honest bath. The ephah and the bath shall be of the same measure, so that the bath contains 1/10 of a homer, and the ephah 1/10 of a homer. Their measure shall be according to the homer. Now, again, these are measurements of volume, really, or weights. Okay, these are measurements of weights. Okay, so you can look up what the conversion is. I looked up some of this, a shekel is about 11.4 grams, okay, which is about 0.4 ounces. Okay, so he's giving these units of measurement just because he's underscoring that, you know, these ones that are governing over the people, they need to govern with honesty. And what was happening before, you had ones that, and when you look at 1st and 2nd Kings, right, especially 2nd Kings, all the different kings, most of them were bad, right? When you think about it, the northern tribes of Israel, all of them were bad, and the southern tribes of Judah, maybe about 5 or 6 were good out of all of them. But most of them, they cheated the people, right? And so what he's saying here, if you're going to rule and reign, you're going to rule and reign with righteousness. And David is going to be that example, right? He's the greatest king in Israel aside from Jesus. And so he's going to be that example. So there's going to be honest scales, basically. And so that's why the reference to all these different units of measurement, right? Now, verse 13 says, this is the offering which you shall offer. You shall give 1/6 of an ephah from a homer of wheat, and 1/6 of an ephah from a homer of barley. Verse 14, the ordinance concerning oil, the bath of oil, is 1/10 of a bath from a kor. A kor is a homer, or 10 baths. For 10 baths are a homer. Now, a homer is about 220 liters, just for your information, okay? And so verse 15, and one lamb shall be given from a flock of 200 from the rich pastures of Israel. These shall be for grain offerings, burnt offerings, and peace offerings to make atonement for them, says the Lord. Okay, so we talked about this the past couple of weeks when we've studied the whole building of the temple. There's going to be a millennial temple. And in that millennial temple, there's going to be sacrifices. Okay, so we looked at there's all these different sacrifices, the grain sacrifice, the burnt offering sacrifice, the peace offering. There's also a sin offering. Okay, so there's these 5 different sacrifices that we see highlighted in Leviticus. They're going to be continued and done in the millennial kingdom. And so we looked at that question, well, why? If Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, why does there need to be sacrifice? Well, again, as I mentioned previously, just a little while ago, everything is by faith, right? Even in Hebrews 11, right? The Old Testament saints that are highlighted, is by faith, by faith, by faith, right? They didn't see or understand the cross of Calvary, but by faith they believed the word of God that was given to them, right? And so they had to, by faith, exercise that word. Remember, it says that Abel gave a better offering, right? And so Abel was given that word of God, right, to bring a certain offering. Abel did, but Cain didn't. And so Abel, by doing that, he's imputed righteousness, but he did it by faith. And so it's the same here. Even though Jesus has fulfilled, being the ultimate sacrifice, he's fulfilled the cleansing of sin, the removal of sin. These ones, right, they're not in their perfected state. They have to, by faith, right, they have to bring these offerings. And this is specific really for Israel. And as I mentioned, I believe as Israel does that, they're gonna influence the Gentile nations to do it. That's how it was supposed to be when Moses or when Joshua led them into the land. But it didn't happen. And so right here, they by faith, right, they're going to exercise this. And that's how they're going to be imputed righteousness. Because remember, they're not in their perfected state. They have these mortal bodies. They're going to live a long time, hundreds of years, because the millennial kingdom is going to be kind of a reinstated earth. They're going to live longer. But the thing is, there's still going to be death. There's still going to be death because there's still going to be sin, right? The wages of sin is death. Therefore, they have to come by faith still, okay? And so that's why they're offering these sacrifices, is because Israel has to still come by faith, these ones that are in their mortal bodies. Now, David, he's in his perfected state. All the Old Testament saints, right, they received a resurrected body between the tribulation and the millennial kingdom in that 75-day interval. Right? They've received the resurrected body, so they no longer, their faith is turned fully to sight. But these ones here, they have to exercise faith. Thus, they have to bring these offerings, okay? Now, verse 16, says, all the people of the land shall give this offering for the prince in Israel. Then it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings, grain offerings, and drink offerings at the feast. Okay, so they're going to give this, I believe this prince is David, and then David is going to bring it to the priest, right? And they're going to offer these ones at the feast, the new moons, the Sabbaths, and so these are different feast days, and at all the appointed seasons of the house of Israel. He shall prepare the sin offering, the grain offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings to make atonement for the house of Israel. Now, I do not believe David is actually doing these offerings. He's receiving them and he's bringing them to the priest. And the priest, we're going to see, they're the ones that are exercising these offerings as it should be. Okay, so all this is being described is because these ones have to go by faith, right? Approach the Lord by faith, okay, even though he's ruling and reigning. Now, verse 18 says, thus says the Lord God, in the first month, on the first day of the month, you shall take a young bull without blemish and cleanse the sanctuary. The priest, verse 19, shall take some of the blood of the sin offering and put it on the doorposts of the temple, on the four corners of the ledge of the altar, and on the gateposts of the gate of the inner court. Verse 20, it says, and so you shall do on the seventh day of the month. For everyone who has sinned unintentionally or in ignorance, thus you shall make atonement for the temple. And so this was similar to what they did in the time of Moses and the law that he brought, right, to the people, right? The unintentional sins, there needs to be brought an offering, okay? So for everyone who has sinned, what does that mean? Well, because there's sin in the millennial kingdom, there's death. And so there needs to be atonement. Now, the atonement is Jesus Christ, right, who is risen, right? He's ruling and reigning. But these ones haven't been perfected. They still have to, by faith, believe in that finished work, right? And so they have to kind of, by faith, bring these offering. And so that's what is being described here. And so, thus you shall make atonement for the temple. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall observe the feast of Passover, a feast of 7 days, unleavened bread, right? So the feast of Passover, feast of unleavened bread, right, is practiced here. It says, unleavened bread shall be eaten, and on that day the prince shall prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bull up for a sin offering. On the 7 days of the feast, he shall prepare burnt offering to the Lord, 7 bulls and 7 rams without blemish, daily for 7 days, and a kid of the goats, daily for a sin offering. He shall prepare a grain offering of 1 ephah for each bull, and 1 ephah for each ram, together with a hin of oil for each ephah. Verse 25. In the seventh month, on the 15th day of the month, at the feast, he shall do likewise for 7 days, according to the sin offering and burnt offering and grain, the grain offering and the oil. Okay, so we're going to see that the prince, which I believe is David, right? These are the preparations, but he's actually going to give it to the priest to do the offering. Okay, I think that's important to know. Okay, and so verse 1, chapter 46, we're going to see this described here. And this is how they would worship the Lord. They would bring their offerings, right? David would help prepare that, but the offerings would be brought and actually offered by the priest. And this was their act of worship. Okay, so chapter 46, verse 1, it says, thus says the Lord God, the gateway of the inner court that faces toward the east shall be shut. The six working days, shall be shut the 6 working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be open, and on the day of the new moon it shall be open. Okay, so every Sabbath, right, that door is going to be open, right? And so every Sabbath and every new moon, so once a month and then once a week, that door is going to be open. This is the gateway to the inner court. Okay, now it says, the prince, which I believe is David, shall enter by way of the vestibule of the gateway from the outside and stand by the gate post. The priest shall prepare his burnt offering. I want you to note that. And so David, right, he receives it from the people. He's going to bring it to the priest, but it's the priest shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings. He shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Then he shall go out, but the gate shall not be shut until evening. Okay, so this is the description how the offerings are brought before the Lord. Now, verse 3. It says, likewise, the people of the land shall worship at the entrance to this gateway before the Lord on the Sabbath and the new moon. So once a week and then once a month on the new moon, the beginning of the month. Okay, it says, verse 4. The burnt offering that the prince offers to the Lord on the Sabbath day shall be 6 lambs without blemish and a ram without blemish. Verse 5. And the grain offering shall be 1 ephah for a ram, and the grain offering for the lambs, as much as he wants to give, as well as a hin of oil with every ephah. Verse 6. On the day of the new moon, this would be once a month, right? It shall be a young bull without blemish, 6 lambs and a ram. They shall be without blemish. He shall prepare a grain offering of 1 ephah for a bull, 1 ephah for a ram, as much as he wants to give for the lambs, and a hin of oil with every ephah. Verse 8. When the prince enters, he shall go in by way of the vestibule of the gateway and go out the same way. So the prince comes in and goes out the same way. Now, but when the people of the land come before the Lord on the appointed feast, whoever enters in by way of the north gate to worship shall go out by way of the south gate, and whoever enters by way of the south gate shall go out by way of the north gate. He shall not return by way of the gate through which he came, but shall go out through the opposite gate. Now, I was reading that, you know, and I was thinking, why is that? The prince, right, he can go in and come out the same gate, but the people, right, they have to go in one gate and they have to go out the other gate. So if they're going into the gate on the north, they have to go out the gate on the south. If they come in the gate on the south, they have to go out the gate on the north. Why is that? You know, it's interesting. I'm not sure. But, you know, to me, this signifies, you know, when you come in and you worship the Lord, right, you go out different to me. Now, you can measure that out, but you've heard me say this, you know, every time we meet and we worship and we come to the Lord's table once a month or we're in scripture, right, we don't want to be the same, right? We want to come in, right, how we came in, but then we want to leave different. The Lord changed us. And, you know, this is what worship does. And so, you know, to me, and this is just my little thing, you know, when I read this, he shall not return by the way of the gate through which he came. To me, what that's saying is that, you know what, when you meet with the Lord, you ought to be different. You ought to be changed. You know, I can't say, you know what, Lord, I'm the same. I'm struggling with the same thing. You know, we ought to, and I know things are challenging, you know, but when we meet with the Lord, there's something that needs to happen, and there's something that will happen if we truly meet with the Lord. But I think we say we meet with the Lord, but we don't truly meet with the Lord. And I just think, you know, we're going to come, right? Not we, but in the millennial kingdom, these ones are going to come. They're going to meet with Jesus, and they're going to go out different. they're going to go out changed. Okay, so I just kind of love that. At least maybe it's an application for me. You know, just he shall not return by way of the gate through which he came. The question we have to ask, are we different? Are we just doing the same old, right? Making the same old, you know, mistakes, same old things, you know? Are we being changed when we come and we meet with the Lord? Hopefully we are. It says the prince, verse 10, shall then be in their midst. And when they go in, he shall go in. And when they go out, he shall go out. Verse 11, at the festivals and the appointed feasts, the grain offering shall be an ephah for a bull and an ephah for a ram, as much as he wants to give for the lambs, and a hin of oil with every ephah. Now, when the prince makes a voluntary burnt offering or voluntary peace offering to the Lord, the gate that faces toward the east shall then be opened for him, and he shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings, and he as he did on the Sabbath day. And then he shall go out, and after he goes out, the gate shall be shut. You shall daily make a burnt offering to the Lord of a lamb of the first year without blemish, and shall prepare it every morning. Verse 14, and you shall prepare grain of offering with it every morning, a sixth of an ephah and a third of a hin of oil, to moisten the fine flour. This grain offering is a perpetual ordinance to be made regularly to the Lord. So this is going to be offered over and over and over again during the millennial kingdom. Okay, now I do want to underscore this. It's the prince, right, that prepares us, but it's the priest that actually does the sacrificing, the actual offering. Okay, and that's highlighted. As we read, it says the priest shall prepare his burnt offering in verse 2 of chapter 46. And his burnt offering and his peace offerings, he shall worship at the threshold. This is the prince, but it's the priest that shall prepare the burnt offerings. Okay. All right. So verse 15, thus they shall prepare the lamb, the grain offering, and the oil as a regular burnt offering every morning. Verse 16 says, thus says the Lord God, if the prince gives a gift of some of his inheritance to any of his sons, it shall belong to his sons. It is their possession by inheritance. So here we have the question. Okay, so does this prince have sons? It's very interesting. Now, there are those that would say the prince is actually Jesus. Now, this would negate that, I believe, right? That how can this prince, Jesus, have sons? Okay, so what about David now, though? Isn't David in his resurrected body? So how does David in his resurrected body have sons? Now, this is something that we have to kind of wrestle with, okay? So it's interesting. I'm just going to give you a couple different views, okay? So now this is by Warren Wiersbe, which I use a lot as a commentator, and boy, I really respect his study of the word. He says this. He says, he will be allowed to come. Hold on. Let me find that where that is. Oh, he says this, without explaining who he is, Ezekiel introduces the prince, quote unquote, in 44 verses 1 through 3. The prince. Okay, now, you can go to 44 verses 1 through 3. We went there, and it says the prince. Okay, so in that, he says, he is not to be confused with David, their prince, quote unquote. And that's in chapter 34, verse 24, and chapter 37, verses 24 through 25. So he notes that the prince in Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 3, is not David, which I'm not sure. I don't agree with that. And he says that the reference in their prince in chapter 34, verse 24, and 37, verses 24 and 25, that's speaking of David because it names David. And so he says that there's a difference. And so in that, this priest is talking about his son. This would be just somebody in the millennial kingdom, some very spiritual person, right? Man, and a very much faithful man. And he's going to be this prince, and it's not David. Now, I'm not sure I agree with that, okay? So, but that's what Warren Wiersbe says. And that's how, when it says, thus says the Lord God, if the prince gives a gift of some of his inheritance to any of his sons, that this prince is actually not David in his resurrected body. It's a person, a man that comes on the scene, and he's a faithful man, right? And he has sons, okay? That's what Warren Wiersbe believes. But, you know, it's interesting there are other commentaries, like in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, it says only one person will be allowed to enter through the East Gate complex, the prince himself. Chapter 46, verse 2 says, this prince has already been identified as King David. I agree with that. And they reference chapter 34, verse 24, as I mentioned, and chapter 37, verses 24 and 25, which spells out David as the prince. But they're saying in chapter 46 right here, it's talking about this prince. It's David. Okay, so I side with that. I believe that in chapter 34, verses 23 through 20, in chapter 44, verse 3, when it says, as for the prince, I believe that that's David, even though it doesn't spell out his name, because of Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 23 through 25, and Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 24 and 25. It calls David the prince. Okay, I believe in chapter 44, verse 3, it's the same. This prince is David. Therefore, I also believe when it's referring to the prince in chapter 45 and 46, it's David. Okay, so the thing we have to kind of now look at, how does David have sons? Well, you know, I think what you can do is look at the different transliterations of this word sons. Okay, so it says, if the prince gives a gift of some of his inheritance to any of his sons, it shall belong to his sons. It is their possession by inheritance. If you look up this word sons in a linear Bible and a concordance, it's in the Hebrew, it's B-E-N, bean. It's the same word. And actually, in some of the translations, right, when it says to any of his sons, it shall belong to his sons, here it shall belong to his descendants. Okay, and so the ESV version uses descendants in this second sons, but it's the same Hebrew word, B-E-N, being. Okay, so my thinking is this: when it says, thus says the Lord God, if the prince, which I believe is David in his resurrected body, gives a gift of some of his inheritance to any of his descendants, it shall belong to his descendants. It is their possession by inheritance. Now, does David have descendants? Oh, you better believe he does. Even though he's in his resurrected body, right? He had children, right? And we can see, we can track the lineage all the way down to Messiah Jesus. But all that to say is that he has descendants. And so there are ones that are descended from David even now, even though maybe they don't know they are, but there are ones that are. And so in the millennial kingdom, I think it's speaking of those. Now, the greater context is the land. And so what he's saying, if this is David, which I believe, right, is that David, this prince, can give some of that land that he's possessed right there. He can give it to his descendants. That's all good, right? Now, the greater context of this, it's going to talk about the year of Jubilee. There's going to be a year of Jubilee in the millennial kingdom. Now, what was the purpose of the year of Jubilee? Well, it is to restore the land to be allocated as it was to all the different tribes of Israel. And so every 50 years was the year of Jubilee. So a 1,000-year reign, right? That's going to be a lot of year of Jubilees. I think one of the commentators kind of computes that. How many Jubilees are going to be? They're going to be, during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, there will be time for 20 such celebrations. There's going to be 20 years of Jubilee in the Millennial Kingdom. Now, why is that important to know? Well, in the Millennial Kingdom, right, there could be different giving of the lands to different descendants, right? And so that's what it's talking about here. I believe David can give it to some of his descendants. But we note this, that as the different parts of the land and the different tribes are given to different people, right, the allocation of the land by tribe, it changes. And that radically changes, even in the Old Testament there. And that's why they instituted the year of Jubilee. What would happen in the year of Jubilee is that they would restore the land back to the way it was supposed to be allocated. Because in 50 years, oftentimes you had within that generation, somebody didn't make good decisions on the land. So they forfeited their land, right? And so that they would work, right? They would give the land, whoever they had debt to, right? They would give them the land and they would begin to work for them. And that's how they would become servants of those that owned the land. But over 50 years, right, things start to change. But every 50 years, they put that back. So the 12 tribes would have the original type of portion of the land as allocated to them. And so that's going to be instituted right here in the millennial kingdom. And so when it says here, the prince gives a gift of some of his inheritance to any of his descendants, I believe this is King David in his resurrected body, and he's able to allocate certain parts of the land that he's ruling and reigning to some of his descendants, right? Now, let's keep reading the greater context when the year of Jubilee comes, because as allocations of the land go to different generations in the millennial kingdom, it can get off. So every 50 years, as those allocations kind of get off, every 50 years they're going to be restored back. Okay, all right, so verse 17 says, but if he gives a gift of some of his inheritance to one of his servants, it shall be his until the year of what? Jubilee. This is the year of liberty, right? And so David can give it to one of his servants if he's not going to give it to one of his descendants, but that is going to be restored in the year of Jubilee, okay? After which it shall return to the prince, right? Which I believe is David, but his inheritance shall belong to his sons. It shall become theirs. Okay. Moreover, the prince, because the inheritance to the his descendants is still in the same tribe. Okay. Now, verse 17, moreover, the prince shall not take any of the people's inheritance by evicting them from the property. He shall provide an inheritance for his sons from his own property, so that none of my people may be scattered from his property. Verse 19. Now, he brought me through the entrance, which was at the side of the gate, into the holy chambers of the priests, which faced toward the north. And there a place was situated at their extreme western end. Verse 20, and he said to me, this is the place where the priests shall boil the trespass offering and the sin offering, and where they shall bake the grain offering, so that they do not bring them out into the outer court to sanctify the people. Then he brought me out into the outer court and caused me to pass by the four corners of the court. And in fact, in every corner of the court, there was another court. In the four corners of the court were enclosed courts, 40 cubits long and 30 wide. All four corners were the same size. There was a row of building stones all around in them, all around the four of them, and cooking hearths were made under the rows of the stones all around. And he said to me, these are the kitchens where the ministers of the temple shall boil the sacrifices of the people. What's he describing here? Well, he's describing, right, that inner part of the land where the temple is. David the prince, is that's going to be the place where he rules and reigns. Now, Jesus is going to be worshipped there. But it's interesting. He describes it. It's full of kitchens and boiling pots, and there are going to be offerings there. I want to just close by reading this kind of comment. This is by a gentleman named Taylor. He says, so the temple was a place for sacrificing, cooking, and eating, as well as for prayer and so-called, quote, spiritual activities. And he goes on to write, the Christian church has been the poor when it has drawn a firm dividing line between spiritual life and social activities. In Ezekiel's temple, at any rate, there was envisaged a healthy fusion of the two, spiritual and also social activities. And this was typical of much in Old Testament worship. And I love that, because the temple in the millennial kingdom is going to be a spiritual place, but you know, it's going to be a social place as well. You know, I believe, and you know, I was reading one of the other commentators, they're talking about that. You know what's going to be happening at this millennial temple? People are going to be coming, right? They're going to come in with their sacrifice, but they're going to be having meals together. They're going to be having Bible studies together. They're going to be worshiping Jesus together. Right? It's going to be a wonderful social place to come, right? And to meet with the Lord and to fellowship. And, you know, I started to think about that, especially, you know, with our Sunday monthly fellowship this past Sunday. You know, one of the things that just, it really satisfied me is to actually see the people and to worship together. I don't know about you, if you experience that, but just to actually worship, not just watching over a live stream. Now, we do what we can do, right? What we have. And I know that the Lord has a purpose in this. As I mentioned on Sunday afternoon, that, you know, God is sovereign. This doesn't surprise the Lord. We're just going through the doors he opens, right? And the doors he closes, right? We just let go. But there's an aspect of fellowship when you worship together, right? When you just see each other. And you know, that's really what I sensed this past Sunday. You know, to me, the worship was just extraordinary. You know, when I looked out and I saw people, I think almost everybody had their hands raised. I don't know if you noticed that. And it's not that hands raised mean anything, but it wasn't a show. It's just people wanted to worship. And so the worship was deep. And you know, the fellowship was deep. You know, we didn't go home. We didn't get home till, I didn't get home till like 7. You know, we closed up that place, Calvary Chapel Burbank. I think we closed up. It was going in for 2 to 4. We closed it up around 6:30. Because people, they just enjoyed each other's company, seeing each other, fellowshipping with each other, finding out how they're doing, right? Praying for one another. And, you know, that's really the picture that's described here in this millennial temple. It's a spiritual place, but it's also a place for social activity, to fellowship. And really, that's what the church ought to be as well. So, you know, with that, we're doing these live streams, as I mentioned, you know, and we're studying the Word of God. We're faithful. We're moving verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. As I mentioned, we're going to finish Ezekiel next week, and then we'll get into Daniel, 12 chapters, and then we're going to the Minor Prophets, and we'll finish the Old Testament a second time. We're in the book of Revelation. We just finished Revelation 15. We're going to finish Revelation maybe a month or a month and a half before we finish the Old Testament. So, again, this is our second time through the Bible. So we're faithful. We're going to do this. But you know, there's no substitute for fellowship. And so I would just underscore that. You know, maybe why the Lord has us just doing the live stream is just to kind of to help us to miss what fellowship is. Because when we were able to meet every week, I would just say a lot of people just, they only came once a month anyway. You know, but then when you kind of don't have that and then you taste it. And so I just think one of the great ways to begin is to come to this next monthly fellowship, December 26th, the day after Christmas. Come on out and fellowship. And I got to tell you, people, you're going to experience something very, very profound. It's something that is deeply embedded in the Bible. It's the fellowship. And so that's what we do once a month. That's what the Lord has opened up, this place, once a month. From 2 to 4 p.m. on Sunday, Calvary Chapel Burbank has allowed us to use their facility. I just would encourage you to put that on your calendar. We're going to have a good time. And so we're going to worship together. Okay, so I think next week, chapters 47, 48, we should be able to finish. And it's going to give the allocation of the rest of the land for all the other tribes. Okay, and then it's going to conclude the book of Ezekiel. Again, these are the latter days. The glory is going to return. It's going to return in the millennial kingdom for Israel. Okay, with that, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight, Lord. So many good lessons here, Lord. I think of just the application about leaving different from when we came. Oh, Lord, when we meet with you for worship, we ought to be changed. When we meet with you, Lord, and fellowship around the word, we ought to be different every single time. We shouldn't leave the same as we came, Lord. And Lord, just this aspect of fellowship, what a good word. The kitchens and the ministry that went on in the temple, that's going to go on in the temple of the millennial kingdom. The fellowship, Lord, I believe they're going to fellowship, Lord, and they're going to bring these offerings, and then they're going to feast, and then they're going to have an anointed Bible study and a worship time, and Jesus will be in their midst, Lord. What a fabulous, fabulous thing to behold, Lord. And you know, Lord, we can do that by faith here, Lord, in the here and now. And so I just pray, Lord, help us to, during this time, Lord, help us to seek fellowship and find fellowship, Lord. Even if it be, Lord, just in ways that we can't even imagine. But help us to find fellowship with you and fellowship with each other, Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.